As you're seated, we want to take just a moment to recognize that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, if you're not familiar with that, what that means is that we believe as Christians and as a church at New Work Fellowship, we believe that from the womb to the tomb, every life is sacred. And that's rooted in the biblical truth that all of us are created in the image of God. And that's what makes life sacred. God's image in every man, woman, and child. Does that sound familiar? Why do we exist? We exist so that every man, woman, and child may know Christ, grow in Christ, and do what? Go as the body of Christ. Every life is sacred. So now this year especially, we want to take a moment to encourage you to pray that that we would bring abortion to an end. I say especially this year because there are several pending challenges in the courts that could overturn the Roe v. Wade decision of 49 years ago. Remember, every life is sacred. And so we want to pray to God for Him to intervene. We also want to be the kind of people of faith who step into the great needs of both the unborn and the born. I mean, there are a number of organizations that we support here locally that care for the needs of children. And let me also say this. Let me also say a word of grace to those of you, men and women alike, who on days like this feel great guilt or even shame for decisions made in your history. Decisions that you wish you could forget. Decisions that you wish you could erase. Know this. Hear me say this. The grace of Jesus Christ is greater than any of your sins of the past. Every life is valuable in the eyes of God. You are deeply loved and you are greatly valued. Jesus settled that once and for all by His own death on the cross and the resurrection to life. So this morning we want you to see a video, a part of a production from one of our close partners here in town, Alpha. And after that video, Amanda Westerfield, who is the director of Alpha and also one of our own here at New Work Fellowship, she's going to come up and she's going to lead us in prayer. So on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we're on the cusp of seeing great change. So let's join our hearts in prayer. And if you want to do more, Amanda will be in the Commons and she will be glad to answer questions about the good work that they do here in Hopkinsville.
You created my inmost being.
You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Your eyes saw my unformed body.
All the days ordained for me
were written in your book
before one of them came to be.
God, I just ask that you will break our hearts, Lord, for those facing life or death decisions, God. I pray that they will know, Lord, whether it be someone here today, a child of someone, a grandchild of someone, Lord. I pray that they will know, Lord, your grace, your mercy, that you will speak those words through us, God. I pray for anybody that's experienced the pain of abortion, Lord, that they find your mercy, your freedom, your healing that you have to offer, Lord, and reach out to somebody, God. Help each one of us to be your mouthpiece, Lord, and use us to save a life, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Amanda. We really not only appreciate but just value so much the work that you do and the work that Alpha does here in Hopkinsville. So, and that goes right along with what we've been talking about, the value of life, the importance of life. It's not just something that's a feeling. It's not just a concept. It's not something that we just kind of stumble through in this world. It is a God-given blessing. And it's up to us as believers to step into that life in Christ and do what we've been talking about, living forward, living like the person that God created us to be. So we've been talking about a number of things over the past couple of weeks. So today is a day that we're going to dive into the book of Acts. So if you've got your book, you've got your Bible, not your book, you've got your Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, as we continue in this conversation about how do we live forward. And while you're turning to Acts 16, starting in verse 11, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, I am so glad that you're here, whether you're in the room, whether you're watching online this morning. And let me again point you to a resource that we have for you. There's a QR code that's going to come up on your screen. You can scan that code. That's going to take you to our listening guide. And at the top of that listening guide, there's a digital connect card. We encourage everybody to fill that out, whether this is your first time or second time, or where you fill it out every week that you're here. But let me especially encourage you to fill that out if this is your first or second time doing so, because we're going to give a $10 donation in your honor to a kingdom partner here in Christian County locally that's going to make a difference. So you can make a difference in the life of another person just by filling out that connect card this morning. So let me encourage you to do that. All right, let's jump into Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, as we talk about living forward. And there's two words that we're going to focus on this morning: believe and invest. Believe and invest. So let's jump into verse 11 here. We boarded a boat to Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. The next day, we landed at Neapolis. Now, let's just stop right there, because you can tell right now we need a little context, right? Who is we, and where are these places, and what is going on? So this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, traveling on his missionary journeys, beginning churches, starting churches, growing churches up, along with his ministry partner, Silas. And this is who we're talking about when we see the word we. We boarded a boat to Troas. Now, let's see what happens when they get off the boat. Verse 12. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. All right, let's stop right there for just a second. What is it that's going on? Paul, Silas, they land at Philippi. They're there for a few days, and on the Sabbath, they go to a place where other believers are going to be gathered together praying, and what happens? God puts some women in their path, and they start to talk to Lydia, and look at what it says happens. As she listened to us, what did the Lord do? The Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. What is it that you think Paul was saying? I'd like to talk to you about your car insurance. No? Paul was sharing the gospel. Paul was talking about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you know how we know that that's the case? Because we see this change from who Lydia was, who she was just described as, and then what she does because of what she believes afterwards. Let's keep reading. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Don't you see what's happening here? This is an amazing interaction between Paul and Lydia, where she believes the gospel, where she believes Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you believe? It's a big question, right? I mean, what do you believe? How would you answer that if somebody just kind of walked up to you and asked you that question? Would you want to clarify a little bit? Would you want to say, believe about what? Okay. Well, I mean, let's narrow it down a little bit. What do you believe about who God is, who Jesus is, who you are, and who you're called to be in Christ? Because what we believe, it matters. So why does it matter? Let's look at this just a little bit. Answer this question for me. All right, let's just take a break. I mean, whatever distractions that you have right now, whatever's going on, you know, in your mind, let's just kind of put that aside for just now. And I want you to think about this one question. What is the good life? What is the good life? Now, what images come up in your mind? What feelings kind of rise up inside of you when you think about what the good life is? Maybe it looks a little something like this. Does this kind of image come up in your mind? The picture of being at the beach. You know all the foot pictures? For people that have problems with feet and toes, these are horrifying, aren't they? Right? But let's look past that. I mean, just the thought of being able to stop and relax and be on vacation. Maybe that's a picture of the good life. Maybe that speaks into that for you. Maybe it doesn't look like this. Maybe it's a little more of an adventure. You know, there's a mountain out there that you want to climb. There's a summit that you want to get to the peak of. There's a peak that you want to summit. There's something that you want to do, something that you want to conquer. Why? Because it's there. And maybe that looks like the good life, that good life of accomplishment, that good life of performance. Maybe it looks a little more something like this, that happy family, right? Those that you love that are gathered around you, and everyone is happy. They're content. They're doing well. Maybe for some of us, it looks a little more like this. Wealth. Man, if I could just have more money, I'm telling you right now, if my ship came in and that ship were loaded down with money, if Dogecoin would just go up, right? Our ship would come in and we would have the good life. I would finally be able to do what I want to do if I just had more. Maybe that's kind of what comes up in your mind. Or maybe that's what you think of when you think about the good life. Maybe it looks a little more like this. Maybe it's having a little more power and influence with the people around you. And if people would listen to me, and if people would do what I said, that would be the best life for them, right? But wouldn't that be good if we could just have that kind of control and that kind of influence with people around us? Maybe it looks a little more something like this. It's just having all the good stuff, all of the wonderful things that would be able to project that image of I am living a good life. Now, let me ask you something. Do you ever see images like this? They're not hard to find, right? Scroll through any social media feed. You're going to come across these things. These are the things that we want to experience. And all of these things, look, I'm not putting them down. They're good. But is this the marker of the life that the believer is ultimately called to? Think about Lydia. I think that's what her Instagram would have looked like. Listen to how she's described. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. What do you think her life was like? I mean, people, they looked at Lydia and they thought she is living the good life. She's from Thyatira. The thing about Thyatira was this was the one place where they dealt in purple, this color that they dyed fabric with that was a status symbol. You had to pay money for this, big money, and there was not a lot of it. It was rare. So if you had some of this material on, people immediately looked at you and thought, whoo, that's somebody. Now, she is wealthy from this. She has influence from this, and she has power from this in a world where you don't see a lot of women that have this, right? And she even worshiped God. But she's still missing something, and what is it? Jesus. The only thing that matters in this life is Christ. All of the blessings that God has given us, those are good. But what you believe matters. What you believe makes a big difference, especially when you want to live the kind of life that God wants you to live, when you want to live forward. So here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to understand. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And the good life, the biblical picture of the good life, is a God-ordered life. I don't mean ordered like you better do this or else. I'm talking about our priorities and what God says is important in His Word and how we step into obedience in living that kind of life. I mean, listen, I think a picture of this is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, where God is speaking to His people and He says this, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep His commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in His ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the land your God and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy." And listen to these words, today. He's talking about right now, in the moment, not later on, not based on what's happened in the past, but today, right now. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. And then what does God say to us? Oh, that you would choose what? Life. Oh, that you would choose life. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. And how do we do that? How do we commit ourselves to God? How do we obey God? How do we give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord? Only in Christ. That's it. Only in Christ. Outside of Christ, we're dead in sin. In Christ, we're given life eternal through Him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's the key question. Why does what you believe matter? When it comes to this, why does what you believe matter? And here's the thing that I want you to understand. Biblically speaking, there's a difference between knowing and believing. I think a lot of times we think about belief as that, well, yeah, that's what I know. Well, I believe that. You know, I believe that there are chairs here. I believe that you're all sitting in these chairs. I mean, I see that. I mean, I know that. But that's not the complete picture of biblical belief. The complete picture of biblical belief is hearing and listening to God and then stepping into obedience. Belief always in Scripture, always, always, always has action attached to it. It's why God says, make a choice. It's why when you look at the brother of Jesus himself, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he paints another picture of this biblical belief as being an act of obedience to God. He says this, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing in your face at a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Don't you see this biblical picture of belief? And that matters because your beliefs, this is not something that starts whenever you accept Christ. What you believe starts from the day that you are born until the day that you die, because your beliefs drive what you do. They do one of two things. They either transform or deform your life. Your beliefs and what you do based on those beliefs, they either transform you as a believer into the likeness of Christ, or they deform you in the life that you're living by taking what God has given as good and what God has given as a blessing and twisting it or breaking it or deforming it in a way that makes you think it's good, but in actuality, what is it? Sin. It's not God's will for your life. So your beliefs transform or deform your life. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't get a day off. And I don't want that to wear you out, like, huh, that's so heavy. It's just the air that we breathe. The life that we live is based on what we believe. Listen, Paul is probably one of the best illustrations of this. The very man that we just read about sitting down and talking to Lydia, do you remember how we're introduced to Paul in Scripture? Acts. Turn with me back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through chapter 8, verse 1. Now what we're reading here is the story of Stephen, a believer, who's about to be stoned and killed by the religious leaders of the day because he's addressed them and talked to them about the truth of Jesus Christ. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And it says this, talking about the religious leaders. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named, who? Saul. Now, do you have an asterisk next to your scripture there on the Bible? Look down at your footnotes. It says this, Saul is later called who? Paul. This is the same man that we're reading about. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. And let's continue reading the next chapter, first verse. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Who is it that you see Saul is? What does he believe? This is a man who believes in God, but he is getting it all wrong because he doesn't know Jesus. As a matter of fact, he not only just agrees with the killing of Stephen, he becomes the champion of destroying the church, of tearing down everything that Jesus has done, and literally dragging the believers off to prison or having them killed. What a place to start. You think God can't handle what you've done? You think the grace of Jesus Christ is not big enough to wash you white as snow and forgive you for all of your sins? What did he do with Paul? How do you go from Saul in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 and following, to Paul, the very same man in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20? Listen to this. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Do you remember where he met Lydia? Philippi. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. Let me ask you something. You think Paul had anything to be ashamed about? Do you think he had anything in his life that he could reach back into and hang on to and just let it fuel the sense of shame in his life? Absolutely. But look at what happened. Look at the transformation that Paul has gone through. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. But that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Now, he's not devaluing life. He's saying true life is in Christ, and I am going to die to myself for the purpose of glorifying Christ. This is the picture that Paul paints over and over and over again in Scripture, and that's why it's so important to understand what you believe and how you believe, how it shapes and transforms your life. So let's just get practical. Let's just talk about not only what we believe, what we know, and what we're doing, but what we should be investing in. You know, we've talked about kind of up to this point in this series, it's all been kind of this learning experience, right? I mean, God is kind of, he's encouraging us, he's building us up, he's painting this picture of who he is, who we are, who Jesus is, and that call that he has on our life to live life in Christ. But now let's just get very practical, and let's talk about what does a God-ordered life in Christ actually look like? How should we invest what God has given us? Because when you turn over to Acts chapter 16... flip back with me there, Acts chapter 16, and you look at the end of Acts chapter 16, verses 38 through 40, you see another picture of transformation. Not only was Paul transformed by Christ, but we see an actual picture of how Lydia and her household were transformed by Christ. Remember where we left off? Lydia said, "If you think I'm a true believer, come to my house." Well, you see that later on, it says, after some days, one day as they were still there, Paul and Silas are arrested and they're thrown into prison. God intervenes in a big way and they are delivered from prison. But look at what we see, this picture beginning in verse 38. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. This is one of the ways that God delivered them from this prison. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. "Would you please just go?" I mean, that's a picture of shame right there. We have messed up and we're going to get in trouble. "Would you please just go? We're really, really sorry." And where did Paul and Silas go? When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. They met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. What has happened to the home of Lydia? It's become a place where God dwells and where people are living according to what they believe. They're experiencing this transformation in Christ. So what does a God-ordered life look like? Okay? So to live a God-ordered life, you must invest some things: time, money, and energy. Time, money, and energy into his priorities for your life. Now look, I get it. Time, money, and energy. These are all the things that we think we don't have or we don't have enough of, right? Time? Who's got time for that? I'm so busy. Money? Mm-mm, just need a little more. And energy? What is energy in the first place? Don't you get that out of a can? Isn't that caffeine-driven? Look, you've been given life. And whatever shows up on your calendar, in your budget, and in the strength and the passion of your life, what you invest those things in, that matters. And so we want to be sure that we do it in a God-honoring way, a God-prioritized way. A good life is a God-ordered life. So I don't know about you, but after living a couple of years, a few years, and hitting some walls and getting things out of order in my life in a way that I've learned the hard way, here's how I see the Bible lining out our lives. Here's our priorities. And I think we would all start here, right? God first, right? Okay, God first. Where does that come from? Where do we get that idea? I mean, it's all throughout the Bible, but I mean, specifically, we talked about it last week just a little bit. Exodus, this is the Big Ten, y'all. You know the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, the one that Moses brought down from the mountain. This is the big one, the first one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the very first thing that God says to his people: "You must not have any other God but me." And it's warning us, it's keeping us, it's a hedge around the practice of what? idolatry. We touched on this just a little bit last week. What is idolatry? It's taking anything created by God and placing it as a priority over God. Now, how much stuff is created by God? Here's your answer. All of it. All of it. And anything we take and we place as a priority above God, that's a biblical picture of idolatry. So God first. The fact that we've been given life in Christ, that should be the foundation of our life that we build everything else on. But you know, the second thing I would say is this. The second thing is not only just the fact that God is first and God is the most important thing, that everything else in life is about giving glory to God and should point in that direction. But what would you say the second thing is? If you're prioritizing your life, God first, what second? Hold up. Because here's what I've learned. How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to like bust on you, okay? That's a preacher thing to do. How many of us, and this is what I would have said for years and years and years, God first, family second. You know, I think that's good, but I think we're missing something. The blessing of life that God has given you should be the second thing. And I know that may sound a little strange. It's like, isn't that selfish? No. It's honoring one of the greatest gifts that God has given you. I mean, I want you to listen to this. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. What does God think about the life that he has given you? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you hear that? Don't you realize that you're what? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your what? Talk to me. Your body. You see, as soon as we buy into this age-old idea that matter is evil and spirit is good. Now, you may not think that way, but I'm telling you, our culture today, our world today is saturated in this. That the body is kind of bad and the mind is the good. As soon as you draw that line, you start to have major problems. Because God gave you a body, and God gave you a mind, and God gave you a heart, and God gave you feelings, and God gave you a soul, and it's all a blessing from him. And when we start to forget that, I mean, think about this. How do you think primarily about this? What is it that you think about, and what is it that you picture? Your health, right? Man, I should really be taking better care of myself. I mean, let's just run with that for just a second. Don't you see how this is foundational? Like, God first, the blessing of life second, because if you ignore that, how do you show up for the rest of the things in your life? How do you show up for your family? How do you show up for work? How do you show up for your friends and your community? Let's just do this. Don't do this, but I mean, think about this. Go one day without sleep or eating. What happens to your body? We lose our minds, don't we? We're not at our best. You see, the gift of life is important, and it is something to be honored. And I know we think about health, but look, everything starts to go wrong when you start to separate the importance of the gift of life from everything that God has created us to be. I mean, we're today recognizing the sanctity of life Sunday. Sanctity of life Sunday. We say every life is valuable. But what we've seen that has gone wrong is this very separation. Because listen, when you separate life from the body, a lot of stuff happens. Do you know that the current argument for abortion is not about if life happens at conception? You know that's an old argument? Because you just can't argue against the science. As soon as conception happens, a human being is formed. And that's an old argument. Do you know what the new argument is now? Yes, that is a human being, but they're not a person. They're a human, but they're not a person. They are a biological form. That's why we say a fetus rather than a child or a baby. You see, if we can separate that biological function from the indwelling gift of the image of God Himself, then we can say, this is bad and this doesn't matter and this is the thing that is the good. So yes, you may be a human being, but you're not a person. So what is it that makes a person a person? And this is the argument. This is what we're saturated in. The ability for rational thought. I don't know about y'all, but there's days I'm not a person. The ability to think rationally. How old are you when you begin to think rationally? Well, you're a human, but you're not a person. Well, what happens if dementia sets in? Well, you're a biological functioning body, but you're not a person anymore. And so who has rights? People. Do you see how this leads to all kinds of things that God is saying, no. I've given it all to you as a blessing. I've given it all to you to bring me glory. Life matters. Now, I know that's heavy, but listen, we think this way. You remember, we're either transformed or we're deformed. How are we deformed? When you think about the body that God has given you, do you primarily think of it as a problem to be fixed or a blessing to be cared for? I get it. I joke about it. Oh, right here. I mean, if I could just fix this, that would be awesome. But do we have we bought into the idea that we are deformed? Have we bought into the idea that what this is bad and it's a problem that just needs to be fixed and we're always chasing that? Or do we see it as this is a gift from God? Temple of the Holy Spirit that is to be cared for the purpose of showing up well and living forward. God first, the gift of life that God has given you as second. How are you investing money, energy, and time? How are those things showing up on your calendar? How are those things showing up in your budget? How are those things showing up in your heart with a passion to be who God has created you to be in those areas? Let's look at some other areas. What's the third thing that we would say? Not only God first, the blessing of your life second, but let's just get right to where we would have wound up a minute ago, marriage and family. Our family is important. It's a God-given blessing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writing to the church and God saying through his word to husbands and wives, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mean, what is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to put time, money, and energy into our marriages for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Now, we've got a great opportunity for you to be able to do that right here at New Work Fellowship. Have you heard about this thing that we've been calling Grace Marriage? Man, that's a great way to invest time, money, and energy into your marriage for the purpose of just focusing on what God's purpose is for your life. We've already had one of these encounters. It's a four-hour encounter on a Saturday where you just get to push everything else aside and just unpack. Who are we in Christ and who is He calling us to be? If you haven't signed up for that, let me encourage you to do so. There's a table out in the foyer. You can scan that QR code. You can go through that registration. If you know somebody else that needs to sign up for it, grab one of those little cards. Now, I'm not saying take it to your spouse and go, you better sign up for this. But if you know somebody that, man, they could benefit from that time of building up their relationship, because healthy marriages in Christ create healthy homes in Christ. Give them that card. Invite them to come be a part of that with you. What about what's next? So God, the blessing of your life, marriage and family, your vocational calling, your job. What is it, the work that God has given you to do? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for who? The Lord, rather than for people. How does that take our thoughts about work and kind of flip it upside down? If everything you put your hands to, when it comes to your occupation, The vocational call that God has on your life were done for God rather than other people. It doesn't mean that you ignore other people. It just means that you're doing this as an act of worship for the Lord. That changes how you show up. That changes how you live out your vocational calling in this life. And then finally, I would say this: God, the blessing of your life, marriage and family, your vocational calling, and then your friendships, your connections that you have with people around you. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Do you have people in your life that go beyond acquaintances? You know, people you can buddy up with and you've got some common interests with. Do you have people in your life that you can talk to about the things of God, that you can be transparent with, and that they can be transparent with you? Here's the mark of biblical friendship: trust. Can I trust this person to see me for who I am? And are they trusting me to see them for who they are? That is biblical friendship. Because when you're both chasing Christ, you're sharpening one another. You see, all five of these things, I think, are God-given gifts that, number one, if you take one of these out of your life, I don't know about you, but I feel incomplete. I mean, it goes to say, take God out of your life as a believer, especially, things go wrong. Forget about the gift of life that God has given you and ignore that, things go wrong. And that affects everything else: marriage, family, occupation, friends. You feel complete when all of these things are working well together according to God's will for your life, right? But what happens if you just get them out of order? What happens when you put work ahead of everything else? What does your life look like? As a believer, do you begin to have that conviction of, man, this is not how it should be? You know, do you see what I'm saying? What if you put your friends above everything else? What if you put your friends above family? What happens? I don't know that that's the way it should be. You see, a good life in Christ is a God-ordered life. How are you showing up in these areas of your life? How are you living forward with intentionality and placing everything God has given you in the order that God wants you to live it? In other words, let's ask this question: where's your conviction? Nobody's perfect, but where is it that God, when you look at those things, you're like, ah, man, yeah, that one was totally off my radar? Or, yeah, I have a sense that the Holy Spirit's doing a work there in my life and He's calling me to something. Where is your conviction? What do you know that you need to do? That's belief. And how do you need to become, listen to me now, understand this, how do you need to become more of a believer? In other words, assigning action to what you actually know. Where's your conviction? Follow that. Follow the Holy Spirit in that. Pray about those things. Step into it and live your life forward. Here's our final thought. Live forward in a way that is based on what you believe and invest in for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today thanking you that you give us all good things, that you've created the heavens and the earth and everything in it for the purpose of bringing you glory. We've sung about that. We've seen that in your word today. And so, God, we submit ourselves to you as your children to follow Christ and be who you've created us to be. And God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that first step of belief is saying that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I believe that I can have life in him and be forgiven for all of my sins. We pray that today would be a day of salvation where they would talk to you, ask for that forgiveness of their sins, and make the commitment to follow Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God, for those of us that we feel that conviction in our heart, we feel that conviction in our minds to step further into the belief that you want us to have in Christ, not just knowing who Christ is mentally, intellectually, but living a life in Christ by being obedient to the Holy Spirit, by living according to your order for our life. God, we pray that you would encourage us and build us up in ways that we can do that. Make it clear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.